So 1 Samuel chapter number 2, we're going to be looking tonight at the first few verses here. Got a real urge to get up here and say, all right, what am I bids that are in? 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Stand, if you will, when you find your place, we'll read this passage. And you know, I didn't think it was hardly possible, but as far as I can tell, I have never preached the 10 verses I'm going to tonight. I have no records. I can't find it anywhere. And that's kind of odd, but I can't find it. I've looked everywhere, and I've never preached from these verses. And we set in on Sunday night with a look at the life of Samuel. And we could have left this off. We could have left this out. But since we're going to be gone this coming Sunday night, I thought we'd visit Samuel again. And this is not a part of his life, and yet it's a huge part of his life. It's called the Song of Hannah. Several times in the Bible, there are people that burst forth into song. When the children of Israel arrived on the other side of the Red Sea, they broke into a song, and they began to sing, and they began to tell of the great wonders that the Lord did. The Christmas story is full of Christmas songs, not joy to the world and away in a manger, but the song of Mary, the song of Zachariah, of the angel, the Annunciation. And we could just go on through that. And then in the temple, Simeon and Anna. And boy, I mean, these are some rich things. Well, tonight we look at the Song of Hannah, found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 2, and in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My Lord rejoiceth in the Lord. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Mine mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and hath set the world upon them." Verse number 9, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall the thunder shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's bow for prayer. Father, would you help us now to rightly divide the word of truth? And Lord, may this passage come alive in our hearts. In Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. Excuse me. Well, tonight, as I read through this passage and I begin to look at some of these things, it's amazing some of the things that were said. Of course, they were obvious truths because of what God had done, and so anyone could have told of the things that God had done. But can I tell you that I believe that? Of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I believe this is what happened. This was not just Hannah giving her opinion about things, because she had a much greater, too great of a depth on the truths of God to come up with this on her own. I can assure you of that. This is the woman in chapter 1 who couldn't even pray because her heart was so bitter, and she was in such anguish under the persecution of the sister wife that her husband had taken. But can I tell you that as we look toward the back of this, there are some things that obviously in the front part that Hannah knew and could know. But can I tell you, there's some things that she says that she could not have known. because this passage ends up in verse 10 with some prophecy concerning God's Messiah. And I want to tell you something. She couldn't have known that. But can I say this? She was a type. She was a type. I mean, from a barren womb that God opened, as Isaiah said, as a root out of dry ground, she gave forth but at the promise of the Lord. Can I tell you, while it was not a virgin birth, it was still a miraculous birth that suddenly God would open her womb and that she would give a birth. So in that regard, she's a picture and type of the very Messiah that she talks about and the very Messiah that she is going to exalt as we go down through this passage. I'm interested at what the Bible has to say and what Hannah had to say, but what the Holy Spirit had to say through Hannah in chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Hannah prayed. Can I tell you, a lot of Baptists couldn't get past that right there because they don't pray. The Bible says Hannah prayed. She prayed. And what's interesting is it'd be one thing to get up and say this before the temple, to get up and impress Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, to get up almost in a rebuke and say to them, I wasn't drunk. See here, I told you so. Goody, 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 looky here. I wasn't drunk. I wasn't a daughter of Belial, as you might have thought. Looky here. This is, best I can understand, this is not a public prayer, but this is a private one. She's praying to the Lord. Best I can tell, the only one that recorded this was the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this in this book. Supposedly, of course, Samuel dies at the end of 1 Samuel, so the author of Samuel is somewhat unknown, completely. But bottom line is that she's used mightily of the Lord to declare His truth. The Bible says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Now that can be a standalone sentence. As a matter of fact, that can be a standalone paragraph. As a matter of fact, that could be a standalone psalm. You just have that statement and you can just sing that over and over again. Because you know what? With the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, what else do you need? That's everything you need right there in one package. I mean, she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Can I tell you, when things are not going well, you can still rejoice in the Lord. When you don't feel well, things can still you can still rejoice in the Lord. If you fell down a well, you can still rejoice in the Lord in your heart. I mean, whatever it is that's going on, you can still rejoice. And my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Look at the word Lord's, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. She is using the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. She's using the same name that God gave to Moses in the burning bush. I am that I am. I am, I was, I will be. The covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And the Bible says, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. What does that mean, preacher? Well, we'll deal with that as we get a little further in, as we close this out. The Bible says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, reckon who this housewife and this mother of none and now mother of one, reckon who her enemies were. Well, I think it's pretty obvious reading chapter 1. It was Peninnah. Peninnah was her adversary. Peninnah constantly ragged on her and constantly aggravated her. I mentioned this on Sunday night, but I want to go back and touch it again. It was a custom that was possibly picked up from the Canaanites. But basically, if a woman did not bear children or stopped bearing children, then it was the custom that they could take another wife. And somehow or another, if a woman wasn't bearing children, that she was second class and second rate. And so for that reason, you could take another wife. Well, apparently the wife of Elkanah's youth, and yet she bare him no children. And so I don't know how long he waited, but he got married possibly and probably to a younger woman. And this younger woman is fruitful and begins to bear and has a whole house full of kids. And every year at the sacrifice, he spreads out and he gives Hannah a portion and each one of his children by, Paniah a portion and each one of the children by Paniah a portion. But then he gives a worthy portion, but it's still only a single portion to Hannah. And then Paniah makes fun of her. And Paniah makes a big deal over it. And so Paniah, she aggravates and persecutes Hannah over it. And she just can't hardly stand it. And she's distraught in it. And so she says, "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." Think about this. She only had one. Paniah had several. But she said, "You know what? You had yours by natural means. I had mine because God allowed it and because God caused it." Amen? I was counseling with a young man one time, and he's a teenager. And I don't know. I'm not sure if he knew the whole time or if he just found out. I don't recall. But he'd been adopted. And he was very distraught about it, as you can imagine a teenager would be, not knowing who his birth mother was or who his birth father was. And it was going through that sort of things. And, of course, teenagers, they don't know who they are or where they are or why they're there or anything else. They're going through a terrible time. Anyway, there's the generation gap and all the other things that they're experiencing. But this particular kid, he had it pretty rough. He was having a rough time dealing with it. And the thing about it is, they went on to have other kids, okay? And they had other children. So they were the birth children of the parents, and he's the adopted kid. So he stands out. And so he's really got an issue with it. And he has a problem with it. And he has a, you know, he's trying to deal with it the best he can. And I think I'd heard it somewhere before. I doubt I've ever had an original thought in my life. I usually get it from somewhere, something from somebody. I just don't remember who it is. And so I don't mean to plagiarize folks, but I just can't remember where I got it. But finally, the Lord just kind of sparked it, and I told him, I said, "Son, you know these your brothers and sisters?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Your mom and daddy had to take what they got. They don't let you look at them at the hospital and go, 'Nah, too ugly, don't want it. Take it back. Throw it back, I don't want it.' It ain't like a puppy at the pound. That ain't the way it works, you know. 'Nah, don't want it.' Can't do that. No, what comes out is yours. I mean, you know, they're yours. You own them. They're yours. Your youngins is yours. And you're stuck with them, better or for worse. And you just are." And I said, "You know, your mom and daddy had to take what they got when they got them." I said, "But you know what? They handpicked you. They chose you. They were under no obligation. But they looked at all around and they said, 'Right there's the one we want to bear our name. There's the one we want to be our son. That's the one we want to inherit our inheritance. We want that one.'" He perked up. He was crying, but he began to smile. You ever see anybody crying and smile at the same time? He was still a snubbing, but he was a smiling. And he said, "Did they really?" I said, "Yeah, buddy." I said, "You tell your natural brothers and sisters say anything else to you. As you let them know, hey, mom and dad had to put up with just whatever they got when they got y'all, but they handpicked me. I was picked. I'm special." Hallelujah. Can I say, God handpicked Hannah. God handpicked Samuel. The other children occurred, but just by natural means. Just that's the way things are set up. But can I tell you that Samuel was handpicked of the Lord, and you'll see that through the course of his life. And he says, "Because I rejoice in thy salvation." So number one tonight, I'd like to say that Hannah prayed to God for his personal deliverance. Hannah prayed to God for his personal deliverance. And that's what verse 1's about, is that personal deliverance. But look in verse number 2. It goes a little deeper. You know, it's one thing to pray and to talk about things that God's done. And can I tell you, it's not wrong to thank God for what He's done. But too many times, that's as deep as we go. We're shallow. We serve God because of the blessings, and we thank Him because of the blessings, and that's as deep as it goes. Can I tell you, Sheikh, but there's more to her than just the shallowness of having a son and the shallowness of being a God that blessed her. She not only prayed for God, His personal deliverance in verse number 1, but Hannah praised God for His person and His deity in verse number 2. The Bible says there's none holy as the Lord. None holy as the Lord. He's holy, hallelujah. There's none holy as He. He is holy. Somebody said, what is holy? It's the essence of God. What does that mean? It's what God is. Somebody said, God is love. He loves, but that's not His essence. What is His essence? His holiness. What do you mean, preacher? He loves you, but He won't violate His holiness to love you. He loves sinners, but He refuses to let sinners into heaven unredeemed because that would violate His holiness. So therefore, His love has a cap. You can go to hell if you want to. But if you go to hell, it'll be because you choose to. Not because, as many people think, is because He sent you. It'll be because you chose to. One of my staff sent me a picture last week on their cell phone. They snapped a picture, and there was a bumper sticker that said, Asheville, where normal is weird. And I thought, amen to that. Normal is weird. Yeah. And weird where weird is normal. Maybe it's the other way around. Because, I mean, it's just weird over there. Weird people. But the bumper sticker beside me is what I thought. Man, I wonder if they're past help. It said, I'm going to hell in every major religion in the world. I'm going to hell according to every major religion in the world. I'm going to hell. And they had a bumper sticker on the back of their SUV right next to the bicycle rack. And the beer stickers, I'm going to hell in every major religion. Here's the problem with that. It may be true, but when a man starts printing bumper stickers about it, I wonder if there's any help. I wonder if there's any hope. I wonder if he has any chance. You understand what I'm saying? You just have to wonder if that man's beyond. I mean, he's past, crossed over, and he's beyond help. When you start bragging about going to hell, then you have to wonder. You hear me? When a man starts bragging about his affair with another woman, it's too late. His marriage is ruined. It's over. As long as he's ashamed of it slipping around, there's hope. But son, the day he starts seeing another woman openly, it's done. It's over. It's finished. Can I tell you, when a man starts being proud of his sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice. He's done for. Unless God did some kind of great turning in his life. He said, there's none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Rock like our God. Happy day. None beside thee. His deity, holy as the Lord, and none beside thee, His person. Neither is there any rock like our God. Can I tell you that when you get as far as the rock, and when you get down to the rock, hallelujah, you don't have to dig any further. When you get down to the rock, you're good. That's far, you don't have to dig no further. We've done some building around here, and we've done some everything. Well, hey, when you get to rock, as far as you need to go. When we were looking at building a tower, we were looking at how deep the soil was. And once we got rock, all we had to do was just tap those rock and put anchors in them. We're done. That thing was secure. Somebody said, well, how deep did you have? You didn't have to go very deep. Because you hit rock. I mean solid rock, solid granite. This whole area through here is granite. Granite is molten lava that has cooled and has risen toward the surface and has cooled. And so while this area was never volcanic, volcanic is when it comes out into the atmosphere. But when it never got oxygen, granite is lava that has cooled and has pushed up. Marble, on the other hand, is sediment that's the other way. It has pushed down. And so that's why it has the colors, because of the minerals and the content on the surface that has been pushed down and put under pressure. We have a great vein of granite here. It's right behind the building on this whole side of the mountain, one of the biggest rock quarries around. And they mine a very pure gray granite right from our area. We drilled down, just went down on just a short ways, even though the field was soft and we spent a lot of money putting in footers. When we got the drilling rig out here, we went down just a short ways and we hit granite. And the fella said, if I ever punch through the granite, you're going to have all the water you'll ever need. And he drilled and he drilled and he drilled and he drilled and he drilled. And at 420 feet, I said, whoa. He said, but I ain't punched through. I said, yeah, but I hear people speaking Chinese right now. Would you stop? I hear Chinamen talking. You've done drill all the way through this thing, and I hear somebody speaking Chinese out that hole. Stop. We can't afford no more. Hallelujah. Every time he put a joint of pipe on, it was another so many $100. Every time we put another one, so many $100, so many $100. We never did get through that granite. We got a lot of water, never did get through that granite. But can I tell you that once we got to the granite, you didn't have to worry anymore as far as impurities getting in. You didn't have to worry anymore. We grouted that pipe all the way down to that granite, took a bigger bit and bored into the rock, took that pipe and put it down and actually went down in the granite with it and took a driving bit and actually pounded it and drove it down in there. And then we poured concrete around that pipe all the way up, stopped all the groundwater from getting in. Hallelujah, we're in the rock. And my friend, you can't get no better than that. You don't get a better foundation. You don't get better water. You don't get better anything if you get in the rock. Can I tell you that He is the rock of our salvation? There is neither any like a rock like our God. So Hannah praised God for His person and His deity in verse 2. Look in verse 3. Hannah pronounced God's warning on those of proud declarations. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Exceeding proudly. I talked to a fellow today. I worry about him. I said, what's the matter? Was he down and out and dragging? Nope. Was he defeated and soft-spoken? Nope. Was he, in a fit of depression and about to take water on the bow? Nope. No, he's just the opposite. It was a tone of arrogancy and a tone of pride into what he said. Matter of fact, if you hear, listen to him, he's about the only one living for God in these parts. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that's dangerous. That's where, somebody that's low and of low estate, you can pull them up. The man that's somebody that speaks proudly and arrogancy, it's going to take God to bring them down. And that's the problem. If they won't humble themselves, God might. And that's what scares me. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Can I tell you, there's never been a truer statement. God weighs our actions. He understands the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. One of the things that's so dangerous about print and about putting things in print, it's even dangerous on the telephone. If you've ever got a very sensitive matter you need to talk to someone about and there's a possibility of it escalating, don't ever talk to them about it over the phone. And certainly don't ever write them about it. Why, preacher? Because number one, the chance of miscommunication goes up very highly. And it's interesting how bold people are behind a keyboard. It's interesting how bold people are on the end of a telephone. But when you look an eyeball to eyeball and somebody's in arm reach of smacking you, it's amazing how sometimes how calm it'll cause the situation to be. Somebody said, well, ain't that how fights start? Probably kept a whole lot more from starting than actually been started. When you type something and when you say something, people don't hear the tone of your voice. When you type something and when you say something, they don't see the color of your eyes or the way your brow is fixed. Can I tell you, we communicate as much with our faces and as much with our body language and as much with our tonal quality of our voice. We communicate as much with that as we do with words. The problem is in written communication like Facebook and these other forms of social media and emails and all the rest, you can't hear the tone that somebody said it in. You can't see the body language with which they said it. And you assume you hear the words and you go back and match what they said with the body language and the tone of what you think they said. And so bottom line, you're surmising about two-thirds of what you think they said, because you can't see nor can you hear how they said what they said. I can say things that are so outlandish and that are so over the top that everyone knows that I'm speaking metaphorically. Everyone knows that I am, you know, that I'm totally off base. If I were to look over at Jordan and say, Jordan, you big fat thing, you, he ain't going to get offended and leave the church. Matter of fact, he's going to eat another piece of cake to celebrate. That's what he's going to do. I know him. And for people who are listening and not watching, it's because Jordan, if he were to turn sideways and stick out his tongue, he looks like a zipper. Okay? I mean, you know. But can I say, there are some other folks that it probably wouldn't be a good idea to use that same thing and say that, because it's too close to the truth. You know, and myself included. You know, I don't want anybody cracking on fat, you know, around me. You know what I'm saying? Just don't appreciate that. But I can say that about Jordan. Everybody in here laughed. Nobody in here got offended. Nobody in here ready to, you know, take up, you know, sides and start a revolution. There wasn't nobody. No, because why? Because what I said was so over the top that everybody knew that it was a joke and I was making fun and I was playing. They can't do that if they don't hear your voice. And by the way, if they don't know who Jordan is and if they don't have a picture to go with it, then they don't get it either. And if I were to post that and say, you big fat thing, you, I guarantee there'd be people who say, how dare you? How dare you? You're the pastor of the church. You talk to people like that. I mean, he's not fat. He's just gravity challenged. He's not fat. He's portly. And they'd start with all the other problems, you know. Somebody said something about being short, so you can't call them little, can't call somebody short anymore. He's vertically challenged. Well, I know people that are dentally challenged. Hello? Dentally challenged? Yeah. I know people that are all kind of challenged. You can't say what you used. But what I'm saying is, you know, it's like taking someone who's a borderline genius and calling them a dunce, and everybody knows them. They would laugh at it, you know. And so do you understand what I'm saying? But we still ain't figured that out. And so we'll jest and we do things, and sometimes it comes across as sarcasm. And sometimes it comes across as a smart aleck. And sometimes people don't think it's funny. And they ain't nothing worse than a joke that people don't think is funny, especially when it's about them. And so look what the Bible says. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. I want to look at some things that the Bible says that God reverses. There's a list of them here. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. God reverses the strong and the weak. And he takes that one that is strong and makes them weak. He takes that one that's weak and makes them strong. God reverses strong and weak. Look in verse number 5. God reverses full and hungry. The Bible says, they that were full, look at the phrase, have hired out themselves for bread. What does that mean? It means they've come an indentured servant, that they've basically sold themselves into slavery so the master will feed them. Those that were full are now pauper, own nothing, and they don't even own their own freedom. They've hired themselves out just for bread. And the Bible says they that were hungry ceased. They that were hungry, they're not hungry anymore. Can I say God reverses the full and the hungry? Look in the latter part of verse number 5. God reverses the barren and the fruitful. At the colon, the Bible says, so that, in verse 5, so that the barren hath borne 7. Interesting, the number. Why 7? Why not 11? Why not 6? 7's the number of completion. And most women felt like they were fulfilled if God would let them bear 7. It was the number. Now, if you had more than that, it was even greater. A quiverful is, a dozen or more? And I know some folks working on that. And, And nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Have all you can take care of. Let me say that again. Have all you can take care of. Just don't ask me to. My tax might help you take care of yours, okay? Just let me. You have all you can take care of. And so they said so that as barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. God reverses the barren and the fruitful. She went on to say that God reverses death and life. The scripture says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. God reverses. God reverses death and life, sickness and health. Verse number 7, He reverses the poor and the rich. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Bringeth low and lifteth up. Latter part of verse number 7, God reverses the humble and the exalted. The Bible says, He bringeth low, He lifteth up, reverses. As I thought about the reverses, as I thought about those things, I've not had too many threats in my life. I've had some, but I had a fellow, though, that the intention of my heart was to do right and to do good, and we tried to do good. But he called me and threatened to kill me. But no question about it, he threatened to kill me. Threatened to kill me. And you know, I guess the way I was raised, if somebody threatened you, you put a whooping on them before they got the chance to carry out their threat. You know, that's just the way it's just kind of the way you did it. And so if they threatened you with something, then you went ahead and went and found them, knocked on their door. And we talked about that one time, and I was talking to Brother Ray one time, and he said, yes, and somebody used to tell us they was going to whip us. He said, we go hunt them up, knock on the door. And I said, well, brother, is that not dangerous? He said, yeah, but brother, he said, I told a fella, he said, I knocked on his door and said, I heard you was going to whip me. And he said, yeah, I said that. He said, well, come on here and let's get it over with so I don't have to dread it all night. Come on out here and just go ahead and whip me so I don't have to dread it all night. See, because if I dread it all night and then get whipping in the morning, so this is go ahead and get to whipping in the night. In the morning I'll be over, you know, and I'm starting to wheel up a little bit. But said, if I got to dread it all night and then get to whip it, it's just that much more, so I ain't going to sleep none anyway. So let's just go ahead and get it over with. So just step out here now, let's just go ahead and get the whooping over with right now. So I can get some rest. So I can get some sleep. Hell, a fella threatened me. I didn't respond, just for the grace of God. I didn't threaten him back. Tried to explain my viewpoint, tried to explain my vantage point, tried to explain to him. He threatened me. Later on, he was in court and I was called up for jury duty. And he was fixing to get some time. And the jury that was going to set on him was fixing to get time. And as I sat there, and as they were calling the different ones up, they called my name. But I was sitting there thinking, you know what? If I get on those juries, son, I'm going to push for the death penalty. Is what I'm going to push for jaywalking. I mean, I'm going to lay it on his hide. You know, I'm going to push for the max. And then I thought a little bit, and I said, I got something better than that. I'll taint the jury pool. The judge will scold me for it, but what I'm going to say is, no, Mr. District Attorney, no, I don't want to sit on this jury. Do you have any reason you don't can't sit? I'm going to say, no, he threatened my life because they had him for abusing someone else. And if I told that coming from the preacher, you know what? Everybody in the whole jury pool, and there's about 50 of us, would have heard it. And I said, I won't have to fry his hide. They will. They get him. But it come my time. And they said, do you have a reason? They sent me. They put me down. Anybody have a reason? Anybody know this man? Raise my hand. Anybody have a reason you don't want to sit on this jury? I raise my hand. They finally come, Reverend Barton, you don't feel like you can sit on this jury and you can be non-partial? I said, Your Honor, I've tried to minister to this family through the years. And I said, I fear that if I know them and I've tried to minister to them, and I said, I fear that either way the verdict goes, it would lessen my opportunity and it would hurt my relationship with this family. He said, sir, you are excused. Sir, you're excused. And I got down and going back through there, the devil said, you should have said it. You should have told him. You should have said it. You should have told him. As I walked by him, he's sitting over there, and I mean, he's white as a ghost. And as I walked by him, I thought, I ought to just smack a fart out of you right in front of the judge, you know? Reckon that would have sent a bad signal? Reckon that would have, if I'd have busted his mouth right there in the courtroom, reckon that would have sent a signal to the rest of the jurors? You talk about putting your finger on the scale of justice. I had that opportunity. But you know what? Judge asked, is anybody here that can be impartial? I didn't tell him the whole reason, but I give him reason enough because I would like to see the man. If he's still alive, I don't know that he is. I'd like to see him get saved. I'd like to see him get right. I would. Even though he did threaten me, I'd still like to see him get saved. I'd like to see him get right. And so as we look at this passage in verse 1, Hannah prayed to God for his personal deliverance. Verse 2, Hannah praised God for his person and his deity. Verse number 3, down through 7, Hannah pronounced God's warning to those of proud declarations. Then I want to close tonight with looking at what the Bible says beginning in verse number 8. You see here, Hannah predicted that God would protect and defend in the future, in the days ahead. The future lay in the hands of the Lord, the creator of the world. Look what she says in verse number 8. She said, the Lord will sustain the saints. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar. Look at the verbs. Raiseth, lifteth, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. We'll keep the feet of his saints. I like that. I like those action verbs. The Lord will sustain. I believe that. I believe God will defend us if we don't defend ourselves. I believe God will defend us. I believe the Lord will take care of us if we won't do it ourselves. The Bible says, verse number 8, how the Lord will sustain his saints. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says the Lord will silence the sinner. The scripture says he will keep the feet of his saints and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Silent in darkness. The Lord will silence the sinner. Do you know how many people actually believe that when they stand before God, they're going to get to plead their side and plead their case. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God that such and such and such and such. Well, I ain't been that bad a person. I know church people that they did such and such, and I ain't been that bad. And I said, there ain't but one problem with that scenario, friend. He said, what's that? I said, you ain't going to heaven. You ain't going to get nowhere near it. It ain't like you're going to heaven and then you're going to get turned away. That's a myth. You're going to open your eyes in the charred walls of hell. There'll be no time to plead your case, friend. So the only hope you got is that you have that thing settled out of court before you ever get there. You better take a guilty plea. You better throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And you better call on God to forgive you and upon His Son to be your advocate and plead your case before His Father, because He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Can I tell you, the Lord will silence the sinner. Look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 9 and the first part of verse 10. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Can I tell you, not only will the Lord sustain the saints in verse 8, and the Lord will silence the sinner in verse 9, the middle part, latter part of verse number 9, He'll shatter the strong. Hallelujah. For by strength shall no man be broken into pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Boy, here's what I like in the latter part of that verse, verse number 10. The Bible declares the Lord will strengthen His sovereign. Now, this is twofold. The Bible says He shall give strength unto His king. His king. And He says, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Can I tell you, I think it's dual. I think you could argue that David, who's not even been born yet, is probably referred to as his king. The people had a king, his name was Saul. God had a king, his name was David. He was God's king, and he was also God's anointed. God poured oil on his head, anointed him with oil. He's filled with the Spirit of God from that day forward. That's how he could outfox and outdo the greatest military mind of the day in Saul. But can I tell you, I believe it's bigger than that. I believe the Lord will strengthen His sovereign. I don't believe it's just David. But I believe it's the son of David. The Lord will strengthen His king. Who? The Lord Jesus. And exalt the horn of His anointed. Who's that? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, His anointed. As a matter of fact, the whole word Messiah has the idea of anointed. He's the anointed. The word Christ comes from the words Messiah. It means His anointed. Can I tell you, He'll strengthen His sovereign. Now, can I say this? How in the world could Hannah in herself have known about a coming king by the name of David? Much less about a coming king by the name of Christ Jesus. How could she have known that? Are you saying that she prophesied here? Sure enough, God put it in her mouth. God put the words. She began to brag on the Lord. She began to brag on God. And Lord filled her mouth with things that she didn't even understand. And so, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let me tell you. The Lord had answered her prayer. But if you want to understand, we saw in our first study the carnality of the family. Elkanah's got two wives. He's probably a priest, but he is a priest of the Lord. He's out of the family of you know who I'm talking about. And he is part of that priestly line that provided the music in the temple later on. He was part of that line and part of that set. We saw his genealogy and we understood that. But he's married, got two wives, and he's carnal. But can I tell you what he had lost in his dad? Can I tell you, praise God, he made up in his mom. Because his mom had a double portion. She is full of God. And the reason I use chapter 2 tonight is just to show you what a godly mom. An amazing part that when she weaned him, she sent him to the temple. But can I tell you, character counts. Sure. And can I tell you that I believe just like Moses that She spent all the time she could instilling in Moses, that Jochebed instilled in Moses, that godly character, so that when he did go to the palace after that he was weaned, he'd never forget his roots and where he came from. Can I tell you, Samuel went on to judge Israel. And Samuel went on to face some great tragedies and triumphs. He went on to face great challenges and at the same time, great champions and great things. But the point of the matter is that the Bible says in 1 Samuel 7:15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And my friend, other than those boys, you can't find hardly anything on Samuel that he did wrong, that he did out of the will of God, that he did out of the mind of God. I mean, he minded the Lord so greatly and so much to the point that the Bible says that he was almost spotless before the Lord his God. And when nobody else could hear God, they turned to Samuel. And he would discern the mind of God for the people. And they were living in one of the most purest times of theocracy that ever was, especially once when he was in control before Saul, it was a time of a great victory for the country. Now, I don't want to steal my punchline for the next study, but as far as Hannah is concerned, she may have lost a son to the temple, and she took her little boy and set him out up at the temple, and I can imagine what a long ride home that was. But I'll just let you slip across in verse 21 of chapter 2 and read what the Bible says. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. She gave up one, but God gave her 5 in place. 5's the number of grace. Hallelujah. And she had 5 young'uns to take the place of little Samuel. Hallelujah. The song of Hannah tonight.